From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Don't touch that dial. Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station, it's time for...
The oldest show with the oldest hosts on WGBB.
And we're the two grumpy disciples, Dr. John Palmer and Dr. Anthony Chiffo.
And listen up, Jesus is on the air is the name of our show. And I have to be very good today. I have to
finally.
No, because we have a graduate of the Advanced Institute of Catechists, studied in Rome. So I got to be good.
And what else? He's a theologian.
Oh yeah, written books.
Written six books.
Has a wonderful album out called The Miracles of Lourdes. And that's narrated by Brian Dennehy, one of my favorite actors.
And he wrote this, by the way, and he produced it.
I know.
This is our guest. One of our guests. We have another guy.
Oh, the other guy we don't talk about.
No, I don't blame you.
I love him. What do you mean you don't talk about him? I love him like I love Al Barbarino.
But Father Paul Driscoll is the person that we are speaking of, first of all. And we're delighted that you're here with us, Father. And we thank you.
Very good to be with you.
And, Father, it's an honor and a pleasure. We've been looking forward to this day for a long time.
And
right,
Father? Yes, we have. And the other person that we have with us is Fino Giordano.
Right.
And Fino has headed up the Queen of Peace prayer group, growing out of his experiences in Medjugorje for over 20-some-odd years, and now is very much active in Betania 13, which is a prayer center, if you want, advocated by Maria Esperanza.
Right, and Fino flew in specially to be on the show, right, Fino?
Exactly, because I felt responsible for bringing Father here. You know, I said, if he's going to fall, I'll fall with him.
I want to know if your arms are tired.
Because I haven't folded.
Because you flew in for the show.
Yeah, I'm exhausted, let me tell you.
And then also, but you also got
but
a gig. You
in,
got a gig going on Monday night.
Yes,
you also flew in for the gig.
I came in for this show, really, so if people can't come Monday night and they say it's too far, I just flew from Florida for the
Quickly, tell them about Monday, quick.
Monday is Betania 13, meeting at St. Francis, 7 o'clock.
Right.
And we meet once a month.
Okay, and that's your commercial.
Okay.
St. Francis
in Greenlawn.
Greenlawn.
Yes.
Because there are a few saints. And now we have a Pope Francis. What are we going to do with all these Francis's
all
over the
and
place?
Father Driscoll usually says the Mass. Unfortunately, he's not going to say it Monday night. Father Peters is going to say it, who's the pastor, right?
Yes, and wants to say it.
And when I asked Father, what are we going to talk about today? Your answer was, you said we're going to talk about an hour. Is that?
Father has so much knowledge, he could talk for a day straight.
And we're going to talk about Mary and saints.
As a matter of fact. Okay, very good.
Father, just tell us a little bit about how you have experienced what brought you to bring Mary through Lourdes to people and in your work with the Legion of Mary. Tell us a little bit about you and how you do things.
Well, I've of course always tried to be as close as I possibly can to our Blessed Mother, and when I was ordained, going back to 1964, it was a time when unfortunately there was controversy in the church because there were theologians who were downgrading devotion to Mary. And so I began to talk and to write materials, because that still goes on today, defending the devotion that so many Catholics rightly have towards our Blessed Mother.
And people who are non-Catholics say we're idolizing Mary and making her a god, and we're not.
That's right, absolutely not. No. And when we get close to our Blessed Mother, she, more than anybody else, more than ourselves, wants to bring us to Jesus.
Oh,
and that's
absolutely
immediately what she does if we let her.
She's the doorway.
Do
she's the
that's
doorway
right,
to Jesus.
That's right. So one example, It is the people, in my experience, who are close to our Blessed Mother, who firmly and completely believe that Jesus is truly God.
Absolutely.
Among Catholics, I won't comment on non-Catholics, it tends to be the people who are saying, don't get close to our Blessed Mother, who develop doubts about the divinity of Jesus. In other words, if we go to Mary, that's her vocation. That's what Jesus said to her on the cross, as one Pope Pius XI once said, when Jesus said those words, behold thy son, to Mary, and then to St. John, who Pope Pius XI teaches represents all of us, said to her, behold a son, she was saying that all of us are her children. And then when he said to John, behold thy mother, he was saying the same thing for all of us. So that her vocation, appointed by our Lord himself to teach us or to tell us on at the time of his death, is to be our spiritual mother who will lead us to him. And that's what she always will do.
So she's not worshipped by us Catholics. She's honored by us Catholics for being sought and being appointed as the mother of Jesus.
There's a story that St. Peter was being criticized because walking, they saw all these people, and he said, what are these people doing? What are these souls doing here in heaven? He said, I didn't let them in. Mary always lets him in the back door.
And that, you know, that's a good point, because I'm of the understanding that our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus never refuses Mary's request.
Mm-hmm.
And the perfect example was the wedding at Canaan when she asked about changing the water to wine.
Yes, the wedding at Cana is a perfect example of what the Catholic Church teaches the role of our Blessed Mother is. If we reflect on it, she did two things at Cana. First, she went to our Lord and brought to him the needs of the bride and groom. They may not even have known it themselves, but she said they have no wine. And Jesus didn't say to her, I already knew that, even though he already did, because that was her role, to bring the needs of the bride and groom to our Lord. Then she went to the stewards and said to them, do whatever he tells you. So the Church calls this by the technical name of our Blessed Mother's role as mediatrix of all graces, meaning that whenever God gives us a special gift, he chooses to do so through our Blessed Mother. He doesn't have to do that. He chooses to do so, just as he didn't have to have the Blessed Mother tell him about the bride and groom at Cana. He wants it that way. He wants her to be the one. And one of the popes who wrote very beautifully on this, Pope Leo XIII, he wrote the following. He was the pope between 1878 and 1903. In fact, in passing, he was the oldest pope in the entire history of the Church when he died, 93 years old. But he wrote this. He had a beautiful habit every year of writing an encyclical preparing for the month of October, which he had dedicated to our Blessed Mother. I might also add, he's also the pope that wrote a prayer that many Catholics pray and should, that St. Michael the Archangel defend us in battle prayer. But anyway, concerning the special role of our Blessed Mother, he wrote the following in an encyclical that he wrote in 1891, and therefore, no less correctly, can one affirm that nothing of that great treasury of all grace which the Lord brought us, for grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So he says the grace starts, of course, with Jesus, but nothing of it is given to us except through Mary, for such is the will of God. And then in a subsequent encyclical, he quoted a great saint, Saint Bernardine of Siena, who lived in the 1400s, and he made this quote his own teaching to all of us. Quote, every grace which is communicated to this world has a threefold course, for in accord with excellent order, it is dispensed from God to Christ, from Christ to the Virgin, from the Virgin to us, end quote. That doesn't mean we're always aware of it. We may not be. As I said, the bride and groom may not have been aware that they had run out of wine at Cana. But it is what happens. The grace starts with the Holy Trinity. Jesus, of course, is God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. But when the Pope quotes this, he's thinking of Christ in his human nature as well. And then our Lord, by his free will, has the Blessed Mother play a role in bringing this gift to us. And that is the official teaching of the Church. And it's one of the things that I know has to be emphasized and unfortunately isn't emphasized in some places in the Church.
Mm-hmm. It's almost avoided.
Yes, yeah. That's right. That's
you know,
right.
People just don't go there. Mm-hmm. And look at the millions of people who have gone to Medjugorje, even though it's not approved or official. But look at the lives that have been changed through Mary being at Medjugorje.
And, of course, Betania, which Fino is our expert on, and many of the other Marian apparitions as well. It's our Blessed Mother. When our Blessed Mother appears, she doesn't add anything new to the faith. What she does is really working with what we might call as the virtue of hope. She is telling us these things are true, what we have learned in the Gospels, and we should, in fact, believe
absolutely
in them.
And I think, Fino, you started your whole religious being with the Blessed Mother, didn't you, from Medjugorje and...
My mother, particularly.
And just carried forward.
Well, it was my mother who always loved Mary and introduced Mary to me. And then I started a whole thing on studying all her apparitions. And I'll just mention one because I brought Father here and Bud McFarlane, who are great people, which you guys had on the show.
Oh, yeah.
But the one apparition...
He's terrible,
that
Don't listen to that. I love that guy. Don't listen to Palmer.
I got calls to my house about Bud when he was on.
Did you really?
Oh, yeah. He's a great guy. We've known each other. And we compare notes. I'm just going to mention one because I like Father to talk more than me, and I don't like to talk at all. But anyhow, the one apparition that I study, which I've been studying apparitions for 27 years, it's very short and had to do with Mary. Because I even had a brother that once said to me, why Mary? I hear that from many Catholics. You don't have to be Protestant.
Yeah.
Well, this one apparition in the Philippines was with a religious, a priest, and two lay people. And it was with Jesus and Mary. And finally, one of the priests asked Jesus, says, why Mary? Do we really need Mary? And Jesus smiled and looked at him. He says, the pride of humanity. How I God created you. I came from heaven. How? Through Mary, your mother. Mm-hmm. You want to come to me and skip her and do over me what I had to do. Think about that.
That's a good point.
The pride that you have.
That's a great
to point. Skip that woman that I decided to come to you for. And now you want to skip her? Nobody comes to me except through Mary.
You know, it's strange as you say that, why Mary? I've started very secretly trying to write a book and entitling it, Why Jesus? Mm. Maybe I should also call it, Why Jesus, Why Mary?
Yeah.
Very good point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I never forgot that. I said, that's really something. We want to skip Mary, but Jesus didn't.
Just this past Monday, we celebrated the Feast of the Annunciation. Mm-hmm. And on that feast, we see God sending an angel, the angel Gabriel, to our Blessed Mother to ask her if she would consent to be the Mother of God. Now, God didn't need anybody's consent, but he chose that Mary was the single human person that would be asked beforehand, and she gave her free consent. And the same thing is true today that he gives her a very special role in bringing his love to
us. Absolutely. And by the way, just another quick point, and I don't want to dwell on it, but I noticed that all other religions, you know, they don't worship Mary, they don't honor Mary, but they do mention Mary, and the Muslims also mention Mary.
Right.
The mother of Jesus. And so she is recognized in all religions, not just us Catholics. She's recognized to a certain extent in every religion I can come think of.
Yes, well, the Muslims would regard our Lord probably in the way that we might regard an Old Testament prophet. They consider Mohammed to be, of course, the center of their religious belief. But they look upon our Lord as an Old Testament prophet, as we would put it that way, as look on an Old Testament prophet, and they look upon our Blessed Mother with great respect as well. That's why Bishop Sheen used to mention that he thought that the devotion the Muslims had towards Mary would be used by our Blessed Mother eventually to bring them to Jesus. I say eventually because that's all up to our free will to respond to God's grace.
And the power of the rosary in healing is unbelievable. I'm a psychologist, and I deal with people with all different kinds of problems. Most of the problems are formulated in their heads, in their minds, as they listen to negativity or craving for addiction or whatever. And if you can get them to say the rosary internally, quietly, when those thoughts stop, dramatic changes happen inside of them. It's almost like invoking the name of Mary and Jesus through the rosary doesn't allow evil to stay in your mind, and it chases it away.
It's a weapon. It's a weapon against evil.
Because if we think about it, what the rosary is about, first, we are using the prayer that Jesus himself taught us, the Our Father. And then in the Hail Mary, the first part of it comes from sacred scripture. Second part was added by the church asking our Blessed Mother to help us. And then the glory to the Father and to the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we mentioned Lourdes, of course. At Lourdes as an example, while Bernadette prayed the rosary, as she narrates, the Blessed Mother held the bead. She didn't pray to herself by saying the Hail Mary, although she did join in with the glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. So yes, we think of the rosary as such a great gift, and our Blessed Mother herself has constantly told us to pray the rosary, because in addition to the prayers, we are reflecting on the major events in the life of our Lord. Yes.
And isn't it a powerful weapon against evil?
It certainly is.
Isn't it said that I have the biggest weapon going, a 50-round weapon against evil?
Yes, praying that rosary. St. Louis de Montfort tells us a story that he believes came from St. Dominic, so who, of course, according to tradition, is the one to whom our Blessed Mother gave the rosary.
Right.
But anyway, when St. Dominic was trying to popularize the rosary, there was a woman who thought her own devotions were superior to the rosary, so she didn't bother to do it, but because she had gone to confession to the saint, and this part, of course, would come from her, and the saint had given her the penance of praying the rosary, she prayed that one rosary. And then she had a vision. And in the vision, she saw herself being judged by God. And there was a scale, and her good deeds were on one side, and her bad deeds were on the other. And I think it was the Archangel Michael that was balancing the scale, and to her horror, she saw that the bad deeds were outweighing them. And then suddenly the Blessed Mother came, and she put on the good side of the scale one rosary, because it's the only one this woman had ever said, and the scale went back to the positive side. And ever after that, she prayed the rosary very faithfully, having learned that experience about its importance. So that's a story from St. Louis de Montfort.
By the way, listeners, Father Driscoll is a wealth of knowledge, as you said, he's a theologian. He's written 6 books. I mean, if you have a question, he's the guy. He's a wealth of knowledge. You really are.
I love the title of one of your books. What is the faithful Catholic to do?
Yes, that's all about what Catholics have to do at this present time when there is so much dissent against church teachings within the church.
What do they have
to do? Well, it comes down to basically what you're talking about. They have to join together very closely in prayer. They have to try to learn about the faith. Father John Hardin used to say he was a beloved figure whose cause for canonization has now been introduced initially by Cardinal Burke when he was Archbishop in St. Louis, but he's still very much involved in it. But anyway, he used to say that during this time, the only way for Catholic families to survive with the faith is to have a holy and devout family. And Pope John Paul himself made that statement. We were talking about the rosary, and he came to the United States, and I think it was, he may came a couple of times, but I think this was 1995, and he prayed the rosary with the people at St. Patrick's Cathedral, mm-hmm. and it was carried on television. You may remember that event. But then he gave a little homily afterwards, and in that homily, he said that the rosary was the number one thing he would recommend to families. He said, I know you're struggling with the faith. I know there's dissent that causes great harm. And so you, speaking of parents, Catholic parents, have this great difficulty in passing on the faith to your children. And he recommended 2 things. Number one was the praying of the rosary with the members of your family. And number 2 was to follow his catechism of the Catholic Church to learn what the correct teaching is on various questions.
That catechism is wonderful.
It certainly
is,
yes.
It really is a gift of God. When you go through the various sections in that catechism, it's unbelievable. I went through a section because I gave a talk on angels this mm-hmm. past Tuesday night.
Right.
And it was fascinating to find out what I learned about angels. And I told the people, unfortunately, they have to put up with the fact that their teacher is just one chapter ahead of them in the book. But Mary, in a CD that I also listened to, is at the top of the rung of humanity. And she reaches out
yes.
and touches angels mm-hmm. all the time. And I love that. I love that. And that chain of command that's out there is unbelievable.
Yes, most definitely. In fact, you mentioned that. I'll quote another pope now.
That's
Did
fine.
I tell you he was a theologian?
Yeah,
no, what?
I love Pius IX. And this is from the encyclical he issued when he solemnly defined the dogma of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Mother, which was in December 8th of 1854. He said, more than all the angelic spirits and all the saints, God showered upon Mary an abundance of all heavenly favors drawn from the treasury of the divinity in such a marvelous fashion that always absolutely preserved from all stain, all beautiful and all perfect, she had in herself such a plenitude of innocence and of sanctity that no one can in any way conceive a greater under God, and that no thought other than that of God can attain it, end quote. When he made that solemn definition, the very next day he addressed a public prayer to the Blessed Mother. He asked her that if she were pleased by what he had done, and I might add, his decision to do this was largely based on the fact that some 25 years before, there was the appearance of the Blessed Mother to St. Catherine Laboureille, in which St. Catherine was given the vision of a medal to have made. And on the back of the medal, so this was the message from heaven itself, the words, O Mary conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to you. It was initially called the Medal of the Immaculate Conception, but so many miracles were worked that it's now known as the Miraculous Medal. Mm-hmm. So when he solemnly defined that dogma in 1854, the next day he asked our Blessed Mother if she were pleased, would she defend the teaching of the Church from those who were what are called rationalists? Rationalists were people who denied and who still deny that the miracles of the Gospels could have happened. So what occurred after he made that prayer? 4 years afterwards, as mentioned on my CD that you referred to, the Blessed Mother appeared at Lourdes to St. Bernadette, and she said to her, I am the Immaculate Conception. And the popes themselves have always interpreted that as meaning that she was approving what Pope Pius IX had solemnly defined. But then, as we know, from Lourdes, a great many miracles started to take place. Miracles that confirmed the miracles of the Gospels, because these miracles taking place in our time were studied by scientists, as they still are, of all religious backgrounds, and these miracles therefore are approved by scientists as being beyond the power of human explanation, then the Church takes some of them and officially declares them to be miracles. And they are meant to reaffirm our central beliefs. For instance, our belief that Jesus is really and truly present in the Holy Eucharist. A number of the miracles at Lourdes take place right after the person has received Holy Communion, or right after our Lord has passed them in procession, or while they are in the procession. And what that is meant to confirm is that Jesus is really and truly there, because otherwise our Lord would not work such a miracle.
You know, Father, some people may be confused as to the Immaculate Conception. Maybe you can just clear up exactly what that means.
All right, certainly. The Immaculate Conception means that because of the special role Our Lady was to play, God preserved her from falling into original sin. Sometimes people confuse that with another infallible teaching of the Church, namely the virgin birth of Jesus. That means precisely that Jesus, as the Gospels tell us, was born of a virgin. The Immaculate Conception refers to our Blessed Mother, meaning that although normally she would have contracted original sin, she was preserved. She, like everybody else, was redeemed by our Lord. But unlike the rest of us who receive the sacrament of baptism to take away this original sin, the original sin of Adam and Eve, we believe, cut us off, much like a power blackout does in a storm, from the communication we were supposed to have with God. And Jesus, by his suffering and death, restored that power, that spiritual power of God to us. Yeah. But Mary was even preserved from falling into that sin because of the role she was to play as the one to whom God would go and ask to be the Mother of God.
And you know, Father, one thing that comes to my mind, that freedom that she had from the effects of original sin, it's just an unbelievable thing. And I think of my own life, the effects of evil that are a residue in my spirit set up that battle between good and evil for my entire life. And she does not have, she never had to face that. She was free of that. She certainly suffered evil by stepping on the cross.
We, even though the sacrament of baptism forgives original sin, restores us to God's grace, there is still what the theologians call concupiscence, meaning sin is still attractive to us. Yeah. And sometimes, as St. Paul said at one place in Scripture, you will want to do something and find yourself pulled in the other direction. But our Blessed Mother did not have that. In that sense, somewhat like an angel doesn't have a pull towards evil, she didn't. Yeah. But she still, of course, had to and did give full consent of her will to all the things that our Lord asked to do, including the suffering she had to bear with to be the Mother of God.
And she was the quintessential mother. She went through all the trials and tribulations that mothers might go through.
And saw the death of her son. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes. One question, Father, if I may. You mentioned the word dogma. I know there's a question in a lot of our listeners' minds. What's a dogma, and how many dogmas are there related to the Blessed Mother?
All right. Well, a dogma really means that a teaching that has been defined by the Church as something to be believed. Relative to the Blessed Mother, there are, in terms of infallibly proclaimed dogmas, there is the dogma that Mary is the Mother of God. That was solemnly defined by the Council of Ephesus in 431, and it was done to defend the Church from a great heresy that existed at that time, which basically denied that Jesus is God. So that is one dogma. A second dogma that the Church has defined is the dogma that Mary was always a virgin at the birth of Jesus, but also a virgin all through her life. And it's interesting you mention that, because that dogma was defined by the saint whose feast we celebrate today, mm-hmm. who was Saint Martin the First. He was the Pope between 640 died and 655, and in fact he was the last Pope to be officially recognized as a martyr. There are other popes who are saints, but he was the last martyr saint pope. But at the council that he held at the Lateran in 649, that Council of the Lateran proclaimed, quote, "If anyone does not, according to the Holy Fathers, confess truly and properly that Holy Mary, ever virgin and immaculate, is Mother of God, her virginity remaining equally inviolate after the birth, let him be anathema." That phrase, "let him be anathema," which comes from St. Paul, is used when the Church makes a solemn teaching. So that was number two. Number three was the solemn definition of the Immaculate Conception in 1854 by Pope Pius IX. And number four was the solemn definition of the Assumption in 1950 by Pope Pius XII. But in addition to those four dogmas, there are many things that are universally taught by the Church, as I've already mentioned to you, such as the role of Mary with respect to all grace, the fact that she is the spiritual mother of all of us. These are Catholic beliefs. Technically, they're not called dogmas. The dogmas would be the four that I have just mentioned. There are some Catholics, and I'm sure you're aware of it, and I support this, who are urging that another solemn dogma be defined. And again, it's important, as Pope Pius XII specifically mentioned when he defined the Assumption, he said, "I'm solemnly defining this, making it a dogma, but you have to know that that's been believed by Catholics down through the ages. And the church teaches when something has been believed in that way, it's also infallible church teaching. At any rate, that's the answer to the question.
You are unbelievably phenomenal, Father. God bless you.
Tony.
Well, thank you very much.
That was the, oh, my Lord.
Now you know why he's on our staff.
Absolutely. I knew it all along.
And why I go to his apologetics class on Monday.
I would love to go.
You know, Father, Tony knows I like to use music as a focal point of what we've been teaching or hearing. And Trevor, can we put on song 4? This is Dana singing Ave Maria Immaculata.
Okay.
And I just think it really kind of underscores all that we've been saying. What a wealth you
great.
Are. Treasure.
Great, great selection, Palmer. I knew a song was coming.
Tell us about Bethania 13 and what you are doing with that.
And how did you get involved with Betania? Betania, period. How did you get involved with Maria Espinosa? That's a great story.
You know, you talk about books. People keep asking me, Fina, you have to write a book. And I think I write a chapter, just telephone calls. They called me to come to Long Island, Maria Espinosa, in 1993, to set up a place. And I had like 4 or 5 days to set it up. And she came to St. Paul's in Brookville.
Oh, Brookville.
Filled the church. And miraculous things did happen there. And I sweated it out to get people there. So I wanted different people help. Techie helped me a lot. Then 2 days later, I got a call from the Betania Espinosa family that Maria Espinosa wanted to spend the day with me. And I said, wait a second, I'm still working, you know. And I wasn't into anything at that time. In fact, even to this day, I'm always trying to leave everything. I got to tell you the truth. So I went in and met her, and she held my hand, my arm the whole day.
People may not know who Maria Espinosa is.
Oh, Maria Espinosa is, thank you. The Maria Espinosa is the main seer, mystic from Venezuela, near Caracas in South America. And June 25th, 1984 is when it all started for Maria for the public. But she was having apparitions since she was a child. She has all the mystical attributes that Padre Pio had and more.
She was a modern-day mystic.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes. She taught me a lot that day, brought me to St. Patrick, brought me to her one of her patrons, which is the Little Flower. And Mother Teresa in New York. In fact, Mother Cabrini, would travel with her once her mission was started to go around teaching people about peace and using the Blessed Mother.
She gave messages of hope.
Yes. Esperanza means hope. Yes.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah.
And now that she's gone, you're going to set up Betania 13 here on Long Island.
Exactly. There are 17 Betanias around the world now, and many of them already have places of worship. I mean, a building, a church, a chapel, dormitories for people to stay, where anybody can come, particularly in times of distress. It's mainly for families and children.
It's a refuge.
A refuge, yeah, for them.
Right.
See, Tony's on the vice president, so he knows what's going on.
If you want, I will be glad to put tape over his mouth so he won't interrupt you.
I love it. I know
that goes back to a previous show.
He's just being vindictive because I taped his mouth one show. I couldn't stop him from talking.
Well, I'm glad Tony's here to help me, and he could bring, anybody can interrupt me. That doesn't bother me. I was asked to do Betania 13 in Venezuela. She's a mystic almost herself, as one of her daughters. And at that time, I said, I'm too old. And a nun there who runs Betania up in Massachusetts says, Fino, you're not too old. You have to do it. And that was 2.5 years ago. So we're trying to establish Betania 13 here on Long Island. It will have its own building. It will have its own quarters. We've already looked for land. And we are looking for benefactors. We may have one now that would help out. And generally, the buildings where I was brought to was out on the island, not far from the east, from the shrine on Long Island. And, of course, this all would have to be okayed by our bishop.
I was just going to say, Bishop Murphy would have to approve that into the diocese.
Of course, yes.
So what you're doing
now
is
I had to be approved 3 times.
Yeah.
Let me tell you.
But
I was very
well
investigated by the
I know. But we'll keep that whole mission that you're on in prayer. That it will be blessed by Maria Espinosa, by Mary, and approved by the bishop.
We've had one wonderful thing which I may mention. Exactly. Should I mention it,
please,
Tony?
Please, I think you should.
We've been getting, like you do, many favors that have been answered.
Mm-hmm.
One of in our crew, young mother without a father, had a child born 2.5 years old, had cancer of the eyes. One eye was removed. So one of our friends, the mother, Sabrina and her mother, she goes as a social worker. Right away, she gave the prayers of Maria Esperanza, in Spanish. They happen to be a Spanish family. And she said, pray these. And she prayed them over and over, praying for her daughter, 2.5-year-old child, to get rid of this cancer. Then the doctors called and says, look, we have to remove the other eye because the cancer is spreading. And if it gets into the other eye, it can get into the brain and the child's going to die. So she prayed and the doctor said, we have to operate. She says, no, I'm waiting for a miracle. And that night, she woke up and there was a woman in white holding the child saying, don't worry, your child is going to be okay. And so 2 days later, she brought the baby into the hospital, and they're about to do the operation. They took the necessary x-rays, whatever they do. They brought in more doctors to re-examine everything, and they came to her and said, we don't know how to explain this, but the eye is perfect, and all the cancer is gone.
Right.
Wow.
And we have no explanation. And they're secular doctors. And I may add that the person is not Catholic, the mother and the child and the grandmother. And they said, we can only call it a miracle. They called it a miracle. We don't. I always say alleged. I have to be very careful with that.
The church and its wisdom does have to investigate this. Yeah.
So now we're collecting all the documentation, and it's going to be sent to Rome.
Because she has a cause for sainthood.
Exactly. Exactly.
That's right. She's a servant of God at this moment.
Yes.
And, of course, the important thing is, as we've been talking about Betania, that appearance of the Blessed Mother, which, incidentally, emphasized appearance took place on the feast of the Annunciation in 1984, which also happens to be the same day that Pope John Paul consecrated the world to our Blessed Mother and urged all the bishops to join
absolutely.
In. It was studied very thoroughly, but it's always the bishop of the local diocese where the apparition took place, where the miracle took place, who judges it. And Bishop Ricardo down in Betania studied very thoroughly this. The appearance of in March 25th, 1984 was witnessed by about 500 to 1,000 people. He interviewed many of them himself. He got permission from the Vatican, and then he proclaimed this to be a true supernatural appearance. So Betania is the same status as Lourdes or Fatima, approved by the church.
The local bishop.
In that regard, I also want to mention that here in the United States, just 2 years ago, we had our first ever approved appearance of the Blessed Mother. In the year 2010, the Bishop of Green Bay, Bishop Ripken, approved as supernatural, with, of course, the approval of the Vatican, an appearance that took place way back in 1859 in an area about 6 or 7 miles from Green Bay, when the Blessed Mother appeared to a woman named Adele Bryce. And so that appearance, which has led to the setting up of a shrine on the spot, is now the first officially approved appearance of the Blessed Mother in the United States. I don't know why it took quite so long, but it did. If you think about it, the appearance to Adele Bryce of our Blessed Mother was only 1 year after the appearance of the Blessed Mother to Bernadette in France. But whereas in just a few years, the bishop there proclaimed that to be an appearance, it was really studied by the bishops in that area. But now, in 2010, the bishop made that solemn statement, and it is an officially approved appearance. I shouldn't say this as a New York Giants football fan, but that right after that appearance was made, the Green Bay Packers, because it was the Bishop of Green Bay, started to win everything in sight and won the Super Bowl that year.
Yeah. Very good.
But she certainly gets around.
Definitely.
Oh, and you have a saint also related to Mary, do you not?
Yes.
And her appearances?
Yes, I do. I have Saint Bridget of Sweden. I'm going to have to talk quickly because I know we're running out of time.
Yeah, we are.
And unlike other saints, woman saints, and also like other women saints, she was born into royalty. Her father was a knight. Father was a rich landowner, had a lot of money. The mother, her mother, had a line, generic line, to the Swedish kings of the era. So she was a very, very gifted child in a well-to-do family. But she gave herself to Jesus. And she was married at the age of 14 to another wealthy person. I'll cut it to the chase. It just so happened that after 20 years of marriage, after she went on a trip with her husband, the husband passed away. And so she decided that she started working on the idea of establishing a religious community. Because in her heart, all her life, she had the burning desire for Jesus. And so she did. She started a religious community, and it became the Holy Order of a Holy Savior, or the Brigittines, I think it was called, and whose principal house was later endowed by King Magnus of Sweden and his queen. And so she devoted this religious order to the poor, to the helpless. In 1350, she braved the plague stricken in Europe to make a pilgrimage to Rome, accompanied by her daughter, Catherine, and a small party of priests and disciples, who did not think of obtaining the authorization of a new order. It was not until 1370 by Pope Urban V, during his brief attempt to establish a papacy in Rome, and at that time it was in France, and you'll recall that St. Catherine of Siena tried very hard to have him move the papacy back to Rome. And she went there and told him, "You belong in Rome." That was St. Catherine of Siena, by the way. But he confirmed the rule of the order, and during that time, Bridget had made herself universally beloved in Rome by her kindness and her love for the poor and her good work. She remained in Rome until her death on July 23rd, 1373. Although she never returned to Sweden, her years in Rome were far from happy, and being bounded by debts and opposition and a lot of adverse situations. She was originally buried in San Lorenzo before her remains were returned to Sweden. She was canonized in 1391 by Pope Benedict the 14th, who was confirmed by the Council of Constance in 1415. She had many visions as a child and had already believed herself to have had visions, and her fervent prayer was, she prayed to Jesus about his wounds that he received when on Good Friday. And she kept praying, and she had visions of the Nativity of Jesus and a great influence on how the Nativity was depicted or portrayed. But she kept praying about these wounds of Jesus, and then finally Jesus appeared to her and said he had received 5,480 wounds on his body on the day of Good Friday. And he said to her, "I want you to pray 15 Hail Marys and 15 Our Fathers and call it the Prayer of O," and gave a preliminary word in Latin. And Father knows what those words are, and what she should say before she says those prayers. And so that's the very brief story of St. Bridget of Sweden. She's the patron saint of Europe, patron saint of Sweden, and a patron saint of widows.
And you chose her, Father. You wanted us to speak about her.
I recommended her. Yes. I would also say just a couple of things. Her daughter, Catherine, that you mentioned, is also a saint.
Saint, yes, absolutely.
And like St. Catherine, St. Bridget was given the mission of having the Pope come back from Avignon in France. The Popes had been there for about 70 years because of conflicts in Rome. God first revealed to St. Bridget and then to St. Catherine that their assignment, if you want, which was very difficult for them, was to get the Pope
back to
return. And you mentioned that for a brief time, Pope Urban came back to Rome, but then because of the conflicts there, he went back to Avignon. And it's interesting, St. Bridget communicated with Pope Urban to tell him that God would be displeased by that and that he'd die in a short time, and he did. But Urban is a blessed, and I always wondered why that happened until I met a woman named Jane Gilroy, who's an expert on St. Bridget. She told me that the message of the saint was never given to him by his secretary. So he went back to Avignon, he choked to death. But the secretary later became Pope, and because of what happened to Pope Urban, he believed St. Catherine, and he did come back to Rome.
That's phenomenal. You know,
Father,
that's phenomenal.
And we would love to get you back again.
Oh, yes, such absolutely.
And since we spent the whole program focused on Mary and related events, we'd like to finish with the Memorare, put to music by Dana.
Yes.
Excellent.
That's a perfect way that we can pray for healing.
Good. Right, okay. And also I want to thank you, Father. Thank you, Fino. We love having you guys.
Yeah.
You got to come back.
I
promise.
Back.
Okay. We love you.
See you next week. Tomorrow there's a book signing for
Bayshore's
book.
And
Bayshore.
Palmer and I will be there doing a remote. Thank you for listening. And Father, if you could give a brief blessing to our listeners and to our petitions.
Yes. O Lord our God, we ask you to bless all of us, including all those listening to this program. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, listeners. We love you.
Thank you.
From the heart of the nautical mile,